First Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be together today. Thank you for your word, and thank you, God, that your truth is a sure foundation. Pray that you would give us wisdom to build a foundation with the truth and those things that will not perish. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. We're in chapter 32 of the Last Judgment. Everybody got a handout? Of the Last Judgment. Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness. There will be a day at the end of time where every person if the button's on, the light's on.
Hello?
Yeah, it does. It's on. Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to move it a little closer. Okay.
The Last Judgment. Now, it is, it's fitting intuitively that it would be last here. This is the last chapter we're going to cover in the confession, because it is, you know, the last event of history. That Jesus Christ puts an exclamation point in history. And that after that, we will be in paradise. But I also think there's another reason why it needs to be later, and that we have covered prerequisites to understanding what's going to take place at the last judgment. Jesus Christ, when He gives His judgment to each one of us. In one sense, the concept of eternal judgment, the Bible tells us it is elementary. In Hebrews 6, Paul says to move on to maturity. He lists some elementary things in Christ, repentance, laying on of hands, the resurrection, and eternal judgment. So it is in one sense, it's foundational in the general sense of the idea of eternal judgment. It is elementary to the faith. We cannot have faith without that, without trusting Jesus Christ as the eternal judge. It's represented in history. Christians have always professed that. We see that in the Apostles' Creed. Very short document. It covers the basics. It says Jesus Christ will come again and judge the living and the dead. It's a foundational idea. But the details are not so elementary. And we can easily be confused and misunderstand Jesus' words that He tells us about what's going to take place there at the last judgment. Apart from having that background and things that we've already covered, original sin, justification by faith, God's sovereign grace, all of these things play into our understanding what Jesus is telling us. And other passages too, but in particular, one of the big ones we're going to look at that they list here, Jesus says, you and me, we fed Him. We clothed Him. We visited Him in prison. And we're going to be with Him. And these other folks, He's going to show them that they did not do that. And they're going to be separated from Him. This is an eternal consequences here that's happening. But taken in isolation, this passage and others that deal with judgment, they can be misunderstood, and they often are in Christian culture. It's often misunderstood in that because typically when they're dealing with judgment in these passages, works are being talked about, and works are being used to illustrate a spiritual reality that's happening. And so we can't just in isolation, yes, you can misunderstand that, and it can appear to be the fact that it is the works is the basis upon which Christ decides these outward works, whether or not you go to heaven or not. And that's a common misunderstanding in culture Christianity. It's not that common in true believers. I argue it's not at all. But in cultural Christianity, it's something I grew up around, not being a regular church attender, but yet being immersed in that culture, friends, family were Christian, had respect for the Bible, believe in Jesus, yes, but also this idea that when we die, we're going to get in line at the pearly gates, right? And you know, the jokes of culture will reflect that, and this misunderstanding, and oftentimes it's not even Jesus, it's St. Peter doing the judging, right? You probably heard jokes about that. He gets a book out, looks at what your deeds were, maybe asks you a question, some of these jokes. But that's the idea a lot of people have. The natural man, the man who's familiar with Christianity, gives a nod, likes that fuzzy feeling about Jesus, but has not looked into the Word, doesn't have the Spirit to discern, doesn't read the Bible, study. And they come away with this idea that I'm going to be judged by the bulk of my work, what the body of my work is a good person. And that's appealing to the natural man to a large extent. There's different personalities, but lots of people are drawn to that idea. Why? Because for one thing, God's common grace if we look around, God enables sinful men, rebellious men, to be pretty good people. We all see that. We all know people like that. And the bulk of their work, yes, if it were judged on these outward deeds, yeah, they'd probably go to heaven, a lot of them, it would seem. You know, there's plenty of people who don't really harm anyone, and they give to charity. They're nice to their neighbors. All kinds of good deeds. They don't tear the tag off of their mattress that says, do not remove. Mm-hmm. Really good people. Mm-hmm. Salt of the earth people. But there's that fundamental misunderstanding. They don't have the spirit. They don't understand what the work is and what Jesus Christ is talking about really here. Contextually, you've got to understand what Jesus has been saying all along. And we can't just look at that isolated passage about works, because it's not about specifically about feeding the least of these. That's just an example of the heart Jesus Christ is trying to bring out in that passage we're going to look at. It's about the heart. And there will be a supernatural revealing at the last judgment. It won't just be these outward works that we see. I think implicitly the Bible teaches the heart's going to be revealed at that time, at that moment when all of us stand before Jesus Christ. The heart's going to be revealed. And so it's not about outward works, the last judgment. And it's not about Jesus Christ deciding our eternal fate either. It's not like a earthly judge. And that's how sometimes we picture it. Even believers might get that idea sometimes. That where the judge looks at the evidence, weighs it, balances it, makes a decision, guilty or not guilty, as our judges do, and pronounces a punishment, decides what the punishment is going to be. That's not happening either at the last judgment. Not. So what is it if it's not that? What's going on at the last judgment? It is a revealing of Jesus Christ. It's something that Jesus Christ has been doing. He came to this earth and revealed who He was as God, mighty God, revealing His attributes, revealing the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? This is the culmination of all of that. This is Jesus Christ showing that He is a righteous judge, that He is perfect, and revealing the mercy of God on His elect and the judgment of God on the reprobate. And it's revealing that Jesus Christ does not make mistakes. How is that getting revealed? It's getting revealed by these outward works. That's part of the picture. It's only a small part of the picture. But every single one of these outward works of every individual that ever lived, they're going to be consistent with what Jesus Christ has said, what Jesus Christ has proclaimed. Every single one. What does the Bible tell us? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, all are guilty, and all die in Adam. So that declaration has already been made. Jesus Christ is not deciding that at the last judgment. All have been pronounced guilty. And throughout time, throughout history, up until that day, because there's some elect may have not even been born yet. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. But some may not be born. But when that time comes, all the elect will have been called, will have been given faith, and will have been justified by Jesus Christ, been declared innocent. All of that will have taken place. We know He will have declared who's guilty, who's innocent. We know that. But He's revealing what has already been determined. And He's showing the world that He doesn't make mistakes. He is a righteous, perfect judge. And one by one, every person is going to come before Him. Those works are going to demonstrate that. There will not be a single individual, not one, who managed to get through life without sinning and that was wrongly accused of our Lord and declared guilty when they haven't done anything wrong. How are we going to know that? He's going to prove it. I was right all along. He does not make mistakes. Our God is a righteous judge. And likewise, there will not be any of his elect that get cast away. And one by one, his elect come before him. The outward deeds are going to show that, but it's also going to be revealed. The heart's going to be revealed that each one of his elect had a living faith, and it was demonstrated in their lives as a normative thing. There may be cases like we see the thief on the cross where there's not much outward that happened. He wouldn't have time. He was saved and he went right to heaven. But his heart will be revealed who he trusted in. Because that's what it's about. It's not about the outward works. That's just a small part of the picture. And when we read these words in a minute, Jesus Christ, that's not the point of what he's talking about. He's talking about the heart. The works are just a way of revealing that as a normative thing. And likewise, there will not be not a single reprobate will slip into the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to show us at that last judgment. Because there will be those who try, and they will come in, and they will have that counterfeit garment on of their own righteousness, those outward works that we're talking about. The natural man's going to try to get in. He's going to try to slip in over the gate into the wedding feast with that fake garment. And Jesus Christ sees right through that. He sees the nastiness of that garment. I believe that's going to be revealed for the world to see too. Because we can't see that sometimes. We can be fooled by these outward works. And they can look like Jesus Christ wrote to us from this perspective. It's not our job to know all of that either. We can have some discernment, but the Bible tells us that there will be the tares in with the wheat. And we don't know the difference. Jesus Christ is going to reveal it. He's going to reveal that he knows all. He is a perfect judge. Nobody's going to fool Jesus Christ at the last judgment. And it will be revealed for the filthiness that is. And he will separate those from us, his elect. And we will be worshiping him forever and eternity. And before we get into the document, I want us to look at one passage the writers here, they did not include, and I want to get y'all's opinion if you have an opinion on this, that maybe I'm seeing this one wrong, but it's what we read today, part of 1 Corinthians 3, that I have in the past, I've assumed, and that is part of this last judgment. But I want to just get y'all's take on this since it wasn't included. So I'm going to get y'all to turn there. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as yet by fire. And that appears to me to be another aspect of this final last judgment, where Jesus Christ looks at the works of the elect and demonstrates to us in our humanity, in our fallenness right now, we don't see sometimes, we don't even recognize sometimes when we're not walking in the Spirit. We may believe that we are doing this activity. Jesus Christ is going to reveal all that. That's how I'm understanding this passage, is that those things not done in faith that we have deceived ourselves in, they're going to burn up. He's going to say, you weren't trusting me right then. He's going to reveal to us our mistakes, and those mistakes will be gone, and then we will be perfect. There will be no more mistakes after that. He's going to show us. And likewise, those things done in the Spirit, done in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we're going to receive a reward. And that's my understanding of what's going to happen then. So there's another aspect to this last judgment in which He brings clarity for us and shows us what it really means in all its perfection to follow Him. Now, I'd like us to start to walk through the paragraphs. There's three paragraphs here. It's not too long. And I'm going to get some people to read for me, if you don't mind. References. Paragraph 1. God has appointed a day where He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And we have Acts 17:31. Go ahead.
In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead.
Okay, and then John 5:22-27.
The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man.
Okay. To whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged. And we have 1 Corinthians 6:3. Go ahead.
Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?
Okay. Jude 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we're going to be judging angels. That's interesting. The Bible doesn't tell us much about that. But apparently it's going to be a busy day. And I'm assuming we get judged and are perfected, and then we judge angels. But it's one of those things the Bible doesn't talk much about. It is interesting to ponder. But likewise, all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. We got 2 Corinthians 5:10.
So whether we are at home or away from our home, our goal is to be pleasing to Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each of us may receive what he deserves for what he has done in his body, whether good or worthless.
Okay, Ecclesiastes 12:14.
For God will bring everything into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Okay. Matthew 12:36. Yes.
But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
And Romans 14:10-12.
But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 25, 32-46. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." This is part of what I was pointing out earlier. We cannot take these passages, and there's a few others like this, in that wooden literal sense. Because has anybody here ever clothed a naked believer? This is in a particular context in a time when difficulties were there and coming, and there was more tribulation. There are things like that happening around the world, though. We just don't get to see it. But we haven't done it, because Jesus Christ isn't about exactly what he's saying here. It's about the point. Christ is teaching us spiritual truth that believers will act in faith. The believers are going to do what God has led them to do in helps, in fruit of the Spirit. It will manifest in some way in our lives as a normative thing. And this is just his way of explaining that. When those situations come and if that need arises, his people are going to do that. Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see the hungry and feed you, or the thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you?" And the king will answer then, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So that spiritual truth Jesus is conveying, that his people, believers, are going to act according to the Spirit. That's what that's about. It's not about some specifics, and it's not about outward works. It's about the heart. And he's using these examples to get that point across about the heart. Okay. I don't mind interruption if there's any questions. Get my attention. Paragraph 2. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy and the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For that we got to Romans 9:22-23. Anybody want to read that? Go ahead.
"What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory.
Okay, this is about the revealing of God. God's mercy, God's justice, God's attributes. Who is God? The final judgment. We're going to learn more about him. He's revealing all of them in its fullness. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast aside into everlasting torments. Well, we've got Matthew 25, 21, and 34. Yes.
His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Amen. Key word there is faithful. The work of God. I want to emphasize, we don't get caught up in this outward works thing. Jesus declares in his word, the work of God is what? To believe. To believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. And the faithfulness flows from that belief. And works do, works are part of that picture. It flows from that. And again, normative will manifest in certain ways. And we have 2 Timothy 4, 8. Yes.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Amen. Now, on that, you may have heard this before, where there is somewhat of a speculation that these crowns that we get as believers, and they're Bible lists several crowns. Some of them I think are really the same crown, but some believe that there are at least five. And the speculation is that when we enter into the throne at the end of time, that we're going to cast these crowns at God because we're not worthy, and He is worthy. And I don't know that. I would think that would be the heart mentality of, as God, we see His awesomeness, His power, we would feel that way. But it is a bit of speculation, but it is based on passage in Revelation where the elders cast their crown. So, you know, I don't know that, but we know we're not worthy. We know the crowns that we get are God's grace to us. It's God allowing us something we don't deserve and condescending to us. As though we're unworthy, He's going to give us that crown as a gift. And punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And Matthew 25:46. Go ahead. And Mark 9:48 says, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And 2 Thessalonians 1, who can get grab that one? So, go ahead.
On that day to be
Thank you. All right. So we will be relieved. God's elect, His believers are going to be relieved of our afflictions on that day. And those who have afflicted us are going to receive judgment. And that, you know, our afflictions here, we live in a comfortable world right here. But we also, we have suffering. We can't, we're not going to have this false humility and try to say that we don't have our own individual suffering in our own lives. And they may be small compared to some of our brothers around the world, but we do have afflictions. And the Lord's going to take that away. He's going to remove all of our sorrows, all of our troubles, things that that make us mourn. They're going to be gone. God's going to give us, He's going to wipe away every tear. Those afflictions are all going to be gone. And paragraph 3, as Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin, and 2 Corinthians 5, can you get that one?
Yes, sir. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
So that's talking about one of the purposes, to deter men from sin. Or when men hear about that, and you know, God uses that even among the reprobate that we talked about. Why? They're good sometimes. Well, part of that is they fear this God that they heard about. That's not a righteous fear, but nonetheless, it can drive even the reprobate to do some good deeds outwardly. But the heart's going to be revealed. And for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. It's 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. Go ahead.
This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you.
Okay. So will he have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come. We got Mark 13 for that. I'm going to read that passage. And that's 35 through 37. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And then we have Luke 12, 35 through 40. Who's got that one? Anybody?
Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
Okay. And may ever be prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Revelation 22:20.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. All right. All right, I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and for this reminder of a great day that's coming that's going to reveal you, reveal your righteousness, reveal your judgment, reveal your mercy on your elect. Lord, we thank you that you love us, you've called us, and you've saved us, and you've justified us. Lord, may we take this truth with us this week, Lord, and glorify you throughout our days. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to run through, fill in the blanks here. God has appointed a day wherein He will the world by Jesus Christ. Blank persons, all persons that have lived upon the earth, shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give account for their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The purpose of the day to reveal, I think I got a typo here, is to reveal the what?
Glory
of His
mercy
on the elect in salvation, and His
justice
in the damnation of the reprobate. The righteous will go into everlasting
life,
and the wicked to everlasting
torment.
Christ would have us be persuaded of the judgment day to deter all men from
sin,
and for the greater
consolation
of the godly in their adversity. Okay, good. All right, that wraps us up. So I'll give a moment. Anybody want to discuss anything? Had any issues? Yes.
One of the benefits of the last judgment, and you alluded to this, so I just wanted to kind of highlight it, whether you felt like, or whether others would say that you did or not, but the last judgment highlights the faithfulness of God. As we go through life and we see all of the injustices that take place around us, and we wonder, where is Jesus? Where is His righteousness? Why does He allow all of this to pass? We saw Romans, was it 9? 22 and 23, it says, what if God, willing to show His patience, His long-suffering, allow the wicked to last, that He might then destroy them? But there is nothing that happens in this world that will not be judged. Everything will be called into account. All of my sins will be called into account. Absolutely. Doesn't matter how small or how large, as will all of the ungodly, those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the difference will be that the ungodly will be resting upon themselves rather than resting upon Jesus Christ. That you brought out that thing that is belief in Jesus Christ. We can rest in the fact that God will bring all to account, and everything will be judged perfectly. God created us to be people that need justice. Psychologically, we fall apart when there is injustice in our life. And the great peace and assurance that we have in faith in Jesus Christ, that He will bring accountability to all ungodliness and unrighteousness, is a comfort. And it's scary.
Amen. That's a good point. And every deed that we ever do in our lives is judged. And those bad deeds are the wood, hay, and stubble. But it was judged in Jesus Christ. He took the punishment for that. I think that burning up is maybe a metaphorical for just saying this stuff is worthless. You know, it's not like it's getting punished again or anything. Jesus Christ is taking it on. He's saying, that stuff's no good. The work of the Spirit was good because I gave it to you. Anybody else? Sure.
So a couple weeks ago, when we had a little brief
Mr. Dan's about the different words for afterlife. So the idea that there's a distinction comes from some of these verses where it talks about after the judgment, the unbeliever goes to everlasting torment. So that's got to mean that before the judgment, they're not in everlasting torment yet. So that's where these distinctions kind of come in.
Right.
Functionally, I'm sure that there's some, because God gave us the revelation that there's a distinction, I'm sure that there's a good reason for it. But, and so it's valuable to learn the distinctions. And yet, I mean, I'm not exactly sure what that particular importance is per se. It could be theoretically different for different people. God can use it in different ways for different people. But when we talk about when we read the one importance is when you, but I was trying to get to was when you read the scriptures, knowing what you're reading about can make a big difference in how you understand what's trying to be, what God's trying to say to you in that verse. So knowing the distinction between everlasting torment and the period of torment or the period of suffering before the judgment, you know, knowing that difference can make a big difference in how you understand that verse correctly. So
right. That's
what I thought about. Like, we typically now use the word hell as that everlasting judgment and Hades as that intermediate judgment.
Right.
This is one example.
Okay. All right, anybody else?